We're glad you can be with us today as we study a question that has existed from God's creation of Adam and Eve. And the question is, what is truth? Webster's Dictionary defines truth as conformity to fact, that which is true. That does not tell us what truth consists of, though. However, Jesus Christ himself does tell us exactly what truth is and the inviolable parameters of that truth. I'm Leon Steele, and in today's study, we will look at God's definition of truth as it is explained in the Scriptures, and then compare that with man's beliefs and understanding of truth. We're going to be quoting a number of statements Jesus makes concerning what is truth and what is falsehood, and I know it's difficult to jot down the references as we go, so if you like, we'll be glad to send you an entirely free CD copy of today's program for your own studies and use. To request a CD of any of our programs, all you need to do is give us a call at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can download any of our programs by going to our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. And if you have any questions or comments, we're always happy to hear from you. We live in a world where lying is an accepted fact of life. Actually, it has come to be regarded as something so minor, so acceptable in all cultures, that it is expected most of the time. If someone wants to sell us something or cause us to agree with them about a matter, we have come to expect them to shade the truth to their advantage because that's just the way it is. That also extends to Christianity, as it is generally believed and practiced. You may disagree with that assessment of the world's number one religion, which is Christianity, and that contains about one-third of the world's total population, but it is clearly impossible for our tens of thousands of Christian churches, most of which have different conflicting ideas of biblical truth, to all be presenting the one truth of God in their doctrines and teachings. You know, it's such an interesting and revealing picture that we get in Christianity that actually shows whether or not we truly believe in the God of the Bible. About 85-90% of Americans profess a belief in God, and around 75% claim to be Christians. That is, they claim to be believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. So let me ask a question about Christianity's concept of truth. If at least 75% of Americans profess to believe in and follow Christ, should they not also all be of one mind in believing the doctrines and practices that Jesus gave in his word? However, we know that's not the case because there are literally tens of thousands of different churches with differing beliefs and practices, all claiming to teach and practice the truth of Christ and his word. Now, obviously, that's just not possible by any standard or by any definition of truth. That's not only because our own human reason tells us, which it does, that there can be only one truth about anything that is absolutely and totally unchangeable in any way, but that Christ himself states as fact again and again that his word, meaning all the words he spoke, is truth. Now that means that his word excludes all other words regardless of their source for the things of salvation and eternal life. For that reason, it is of overwhelming importance that we know how to recognize what is true and what is false. It is imperative, as we'll see from Jesus' own words, that we know his truth if we want to be saved from death and given eternal life. So let's begin in John chapter 8, where Jesus had been speaking to his own tribe and nation, speaking to Israel and the Jews, and telling them that he was the Messiah, that he was God, the Son, who had become a man to bring truth and salvation to the earth. Listen to what he tells them now in John chapter 8 and verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man," that is, when they would crucify and kill him, "when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he," that he is God the Messiah, And he said, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Jesus was telling them that he was going to be crucified and die for the sins of the world, and that all his actions were carried out in obedience to the instructions of God the Father, who had taught him what to say and what to do. Let me read verses 29 through 32 now. Jesus tells them, and he who sent me, that is God the Father, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Verse 30, as he spoke these things, many, that is of the Jews that were gathered there, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. They had heard his words that he was the Savior, and they had believed in him as God. Then he continued speaking to those who had come to believe in him and to believe his words as the true words of God. Verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. They had become disciples solely through believing in the truth of Jesus and his word and trusting in him for their salvation. Then in the last part of verse 31, we find words of Jesus that are often twisted to claim that those who had believed could then lose their salvation, when he says, if you continue in my word. However, Jesus is simply stating a condition of true believers, that as believers, they would not only be given new eternal life, but they would begin to live in and obey the words of Jesus in the same manner he had obeyed the Father's words. Their continuing in his word was not a condition of salvation by which they would be saved from death, but rather was proof that God had changed them and had given them new eternal life. You know, if you could only be saved after your death, resurrection, and God's judgment, then salvation could not be known or actually be experienced in this earthly life. And I'll show you in a moment why that could not be true. And in verse 32, Jesus tells us the result of believing in him and in his word. Verse 32, and you, and he's speaking here to his true disciples that had believed, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's a world of information in these words of Jesus. He's speaking to those who had believed in him and who had believed his word. And he tells them, you will know the truth. So what is the truth, he tells them, they will know? And the answer is, if we believe in Jesus as God and Messiah, and if we believe his word, the answer is himself. Truth is not only in fact, but all truth is found in the man, Jesus, who also is God. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus states, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The truth is that there is no other way to enter into the eternal life of God than through him. Not just through his word, but as part of his actual being. And we'll see a little later about how the way he speaks of in verse 6 must be entered, because the way he speaks of has a beginning or an entry point of new life. Jesus is the only truth that has ever existed. And by that, I mean he was and is the eternal God the Word, who was the creator of all that is in heaven and earth. In the first chapter of John, in verses 1 through 4, we're told about the Old Testament creator God that we find in Genesis, the one who became the man, Jesus. And it tells us very plainly here in John chapter 1, says verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and this means God the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then in the 14th verse, and I'll just skip down there for a moment, in the 14th verse of John chapter 1, we're told about God the Word. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, that is, God became a human being, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the only man ever born of a woman who was full of grace and truth, and it was because God was his Father, not Adam. God the Word had become the man Jesus by being conceived in and born of a woman. God the Word had always existed as the Spirit God, but Jesus the man did not exist until he was conceived by God in the woman Mary. When God the Word became flesh, that is, when he was conceived in a woman by the Spirit God, he became flesh as to his body, but he was not changed in any way as God the Word. In other words, God the Word never ceased for a moment being God. He became flesh by his physical conception and birth, but he became a flesh and blood man in addition to being Spirit God. Jesus was fully God in spirit and fully man in body and soul. When the body of Jesus was crucified and died, he did not cease being a man, just as when God the Word became flesh, he did not cease being the eternal God. I realize this is somewhat difficult to understand because of the teaching most of us have grown up with, that Jesus was God, but was not God as God is God, because of his being a man, as man is man also. However, if we claim to believe in Christ and in his word, that is exactly what the scriptures teach, as we just read in the first chapter of John's gospel. The thing that seems to be the hardest for us to grasp is God himself, because God is spirit. And God says unequivocally that he is one, meaning he is one God. And Jesus explains that very well to his disciples. And just before he returned to God the Father as a man, after his death and resurrection, in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus gives his disciples very specific instructions as to what truth is and how his church was to be raised up and how it was to function. Verse 18 now. This is Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, to his disciples that he had told to meet him there. He came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now only God the Father, who had all authority, could give all authority over heaven and earth, over all that is, to the man Jesus. Then in verse 19 he tells them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." They were instructed to make disciples of Jesus everywhere they went and to baptize the disciples into the name of God. That is, the name of God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who is the one God. And people say, "Well, yes, but there are three God beings shown, so how can they be one?" But that question has been argued throughout the years with all manner of conclusions. But the scriptures give us a clear answer of God's truth. And Jesus verifies again and again that the scriptures are true. Now I'll go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. And here we're told about the creation of man by God the Word. Verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we know from what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 19 about disciples being baptized into the name of God, whom he says is one God, that to be in the image and likeness of God, man must be made up of more than one part. Adam was one, though. And here's the thing. God created out of Adam the woman Eve. They were one being in the same way God is one. Adam and Eve were of the same spirit, flesh, and mind as Adam. We too are part of Adam, part of man. So man and woman also are one, as it says in verse 27, that God created Adam, male and female, as one man. God is one in spirit. whom Jesus identifies as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I'm going into this because for man to be fully in the image and likeness of God, we must become like Jesus in spirit, soul, and body. Jesus became like us, not by some act of magic, but by being conceived in and physically born of a woman, as we are born, and being spiritually born of God. Of course, we too have been physically born of Adam through birth of a woman, just as Jesus was humanly born. But to be like Jesus, we must also be spiritually born of the Spirit God as Jesus was born. And we'll see how that comes about in a moment. But in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "Teach them," that is all that they would come in contact with in raising up the church, "teach them to observe, to obey all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The apostles of Jesus were to teach the disciples they had made and who had believed in Jesus the true gospel of the person of Jesus, who was, at the same time, the Son of Man being born of a woman and the Son of God being born of His Spirit. They also were to teach them the immutable truth of Jesus' word, so they could obey Him and pass His gospel truth and word on to others. Unfortunately, as the book of Acts and the letters to the churches unmistakably show, that one and only eternal truth of Jesus and His word was already being twisted and distorted by false teachers. This is in the first churches. In the book of John, chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, Jesus teaches this truth of God, which we'll see in a moment, was the virtually unrecognized truth of God. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4, 23, "But an hour is coming," Jesus tells them, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." A major change is about to come in the way God is worshipped. Until the death and resurrection of Jesus, Israel and the Jews had worshipped God through physical sacrifices, through offerings and religious rites. But under the new covenant of Christ Jesus, worship of God would be of the new Spirit of God within believers according to the truth of Christ and His Word. Verse 24, Jesus says, "God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Mortal man, born of Adam with his human spirit, cannot rightly worship the Father because he does not have God's Spirit. Now, we might argue that man has a spirit, which is true, but it is not of God. Jesus worshiped God perfectly, both in spirit and in truth, because he was of the Spirit of God. If we claim to be true believers, then we too must worship the Father in the Spirit of God. Now, we've gone over this many, many times, but it simply cannot be overemphasized that to enter into the life of God, we have to become like Him, which means we must be born anew as a new creation, not by being born of a woman. We've already been born that way, but born this time of the Spirit of Christ. Our birth of Adam contains none of the eternal life and righteousness of God, so we have to be spiritually born of Christ's Spirit and righteousness. And let me very quickly outline how a person comes to be born anew as a spirit being and child of God like Jesus. We read earlier in John chapter 1 and verse 14 of God Himself, God the Word, who became the man, Jesus, through physical human birth. And let me read that again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." But in verses 11 through 13, we're told of the one and only way God has provided for man to be born of His Spirit. Verse 11, speaking of Jesus and God the Word, "He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. They did not receive Him because they did not believe in Him," as we'll see in verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This new spirit birth takes place not at some point in the future after a person has proven his worthiness through his actions, but this birth occurs the moment a person trusts in and commits himself to the saving work of Jesus Christ for his salvation and eternal life. As we read in verse 13, man has nothing to do with causing the new spirit birth. It is totally the action of God, and it is done according to his will to and in the believer. And it is given to those who believe in Jesus. It is not in any way through their will or because of their will, but it is by the will and the works of God. Jesus follows those statements up in John by telling the one and only truth of salvation to a man named Nicodemus, whom he calls the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was a member of Judah's ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and he must have been very knowledgeable in the old covenant law of God. Amazingly, though, after all the centuries of living under and constantly studying the Old Covenant law, even the most knowledgeable scholars of the Old Covenant law did not understand the ages-old truth of salvation that has existed since the creation of Adam. In fact, Jesus himself seemed somewhat incredulous that Israel had never understood this most basic of all truths, that salvation is totally the gift of God, which can never be earned in any way. And offensive as it may be to hear this to some people, the fact is that Christianity has followed the same path of beliefs that led Israel away from the truth of God. I know many of you may be somewhat dubious about my saying there's a lack of true knowledge and teaching within our churches, but just consider this question. How many churches or people do you know of who teach John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 as God's complete truth of being saved? And by that I mean, how many teach John's words saying, but as many, this verse 12, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. How many believe that as being entirely true? Those who believe and receive those words as truth, with nothing added or taken away, are then changed by God and given eternal life. And that's what it tells us in verse 13. Who were born. This is what happens when anyone believes in and entrusts himself to Jesus. But look now at how they are born. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. No other way of entering into the eternal life of Christ Jesus is ever given in the Scriptures. Yet, how often do you hear these words taught today as the complete truth of escaping death and receiving eternal life? They were not taught in Israel, then or now, and they're not often heard in our churches without something being added to them, such as, well, yes, but you have to live a good life, you have to be moral, you have to help the poor, you have to obey the Ten Commandments or repentance or baptism and so forth. And those are good things, but they cannot save a person from sin and death and give eternal life. Only the work of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can do that. Works of obedience to Christ follow salvation, but they never precede it. Let me get back to Jesus' words on this matter of being saved that he gives in John chapter 3 and verses 2 through 6. This is back speaking of Nicodemus. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The rulers of Judah knew from the great miracles Jesus had performed that he must have some kind of connection with God, but they had heard his teaching as being just a higher level of human righteousness, much as Jesus' words are regarded today. In verse 3, though, Jesus makes this authoritative statement of truth, saying, Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Jews believed that because they were God's chosen physical nation, they were entitled to eternal life, in the same way that much of Christianity today believes that because they are identified by Christ's name as Christian, that they too will be saved. Jesus says, absolutely not, though. Listen to the bewilderment in Nicodemus' reply to Jesus' words of truth. This is verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And the answer to Nicodemus' statement that a man cannot be physically born again was entirely true, but Jesus had already stated in verse 3 that a person has to be born again, not physically, but as he explains in verse 5, born of God as a new spirit being. Verse 5 now. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You know, all mankind, including Jesus, is born of a woman, just as Jesus was born. A new birth is required to enter into the kingdom of God, though. It requires the spirit birth of a new spirit being to enter into the spirit kingdom of God. That's the birth described by John in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. In verse 6 of John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus of the only way by which the kingdom of man can be entered. Just as God the Word entered the world of man by being physically born as a man, as the man Jesus, so the only way the kingdom of God can be entered is by being spiritually born of God. Verse 6. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now that is complete truth. There's much more that can be explained about what the new life is, but not about how it is entered. The truth of that was there in the Old Testament scriptures, but they never recognized or taught it. However, the truth of salvation is absolutely clear in the New Testament words of Jesus, but they also are little believed and taught, although they are plainly declared over and over by Jesus. The requirement of being born again should have been apparent to the religious leaders of that time, and it certainly should be apparent and believable to all who hear and read the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word. Verse 7 now, He says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." They should not have been amazed that Jesus said, "You must be born again." How else could a physical, mortal, sinful human being expect to enter into the immortal, righteous, and spirit kingdom of God? Well, we're out of time today. I hope this has been of help to you in knowing and believing the one truth of God in Christ concerning salvation. As I said earlier, we'd be happy to send you an entirely free CD copy of today's program for your own studies and for your own use. And to request a CD of any of our programs, all you need to do is just give us a call at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you're welcome to download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, and our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. We certainly thank you for being with us today, and we hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of entering into the eternal life and truth of Jesus Christ.